All right, would you pray with me? Lord, we love to sing that kind of sentiment, that kind of commitment. Jesus Christ, my one desire. Echoing the words of Paul, this one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind, press forward towards the upward mark of the call in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, may we be singular in our passion for you, and that the other competing passions would just take their rightful place as done for the glory of God. That all that we would do would be for the glory of God. So, Lord, I pray that as we talk this morning just about how to hear your voice and to respond, that maybe you would unlock some insights in us, and that we would just be the kind of people who want to nurture a tender heart and open ears to the Spirit. And so help us to hear what the Spirit would say this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, great to see you this morning. The last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, last week was VBS Sunday, you remember? So 2 weeks ago, we went over those famous James verses, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and so on. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, and so on. And so we said, open our ears. That's important. Listen. And it's mainly listen to God. And we kind of, you know, work that out. That when James is saying be quick to listen, he's really saying be quick to listen to God. To embrace God's narrative for whatever situation that it is that you're going through. So in the readers, the original readers are Jewish Christians who were dispersed because of persecution. So now they were refugees in different countries going through difficulties. And so James is saying, be quick to listen to God. Don't embrace the other narratives that are going to be coming your way. So you can even pray for wisdom, you remember, and God's going to give it to you. He's going to give you insight about that. And so then close your mouth. Be slow to come to conclusions. Don't be so quick to open your mouth. And then control your emotions. Be slow to become angry. It's a very big advantage if you can control your emotions. And it's very striking that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. We think it does at times. We feel just so righteously angry, and we give somebody a piece of our mind and feels good for a moment, but then it doesn't feel right at all, does it? It feels horrible after that. Well, then we said, take out the trash. That's verse 21. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. So it's important for us to take out the trash like continually on a regular basis. And that's one of the major blessings of doing communion and going to the table every week. Because Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself so that he wouldn't be chastised by God. So if we would examine ourselves and identify where I have failed in word or failed in deed or failed in attitude or how I treated this person that was less than appropriate or whatever, then I'm able to identify that and confess that. And that's good. That is good for my soul. That is good for my sanctification. And if I don't foster that kind of an honesty and of an inventory kind of a thing with God on a regular basis, well, then I'm going to find myself being chastised a lot more than maybe what I need to. So now James is going to kind of tease out what it means to listen to God. He's going to take it another step further. And again, this is why we love primarily going through books of the Bible like we do here. Because we observe verses in their natural habitat. In their actual context, right? Like, it's great to go to the zoo and to see the lion and the bear or whatever, but how amazing is it when you see them in the wild? Unless they're chasing you, then it's not so amazing, but you understand what I'm saying. Like, the zoo is cool, but whoa, if you see that creature out in the woods, like, whoa, there's something about that. That's the blessing of going through a book. You come to a verse in its natural habitat, and the context that it informs us of the understanding of what the verse actually means. And then we understand that I can do all things through Christ is not a sports verse primarily. Or judge not lest you be judged is not a tolerance verse. And so it's important to come to things in their proper context. So let's read our passage, four verses, knowing that the context is James, the little brother of half-brother technically, of Jesus, right? Grew up with Jesus, didn't believe that his big brother was the Messiah until after the resurrection. And he's writing to struggling Jewish Christians who are now refugees because of the persecution. He's encouraged them to take joy in the midst of their difficulties. He's encouraged them to ask for God, ask wisdom of God, and so on. He shared the truth about God's character, which is important when you're going through a hard time. God is good. All good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance, no shadow or shifting. He doesn't turn. He doesn't change in any way ever, not for a second. And what that means is the theological word, the immutability of God, is that he's not going to change his mind about you. So you don't have to worry. Maybe you had a really bad month. Yeah, God's, I think he's going to turn on me. He doesn't turn. There's no variance with him. And then we talked about being quick to listen for God's voice. Be quick to embrace his narrative over your life. When you're going through a conflict in your marriage, embrace God's narrative. He will counsel you with his eye upon you. He'll be the one calling you to humility, by the way. He's always calling us to humility. If you're struggling in your relationship with your parents, listen for the voice of the Lord. If you're struggling in your finances, in life in general, listen for the voice of the Lord. So what does James mean by being quick to listen? So he's going to expand upon that. Let's read our verses, James 1:22. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself, he goes away at once, he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So when James says, be quick to listen to God, he means listen to God and do what God is telling you to do. So he is joining listening with doing. He is marrying those two things. Doing is an essential partner to listening. So in these four verses, there's two activities. And these two activities have two different results. The first thing is the doing of the word. According to verse 25, the result of being a doer of the word is that you are going to be blessed. And apparently, a big part of being blessed is that liberty is going to be a part of your life. This Christian liberty thing, and I think immediately we go to like gray areas stuff, and that's not primarily what he has in mind. He's talking about freedom even in the midst of tough circumstances. He's talking about being liberated from oppressive circumstances and living on a higher plane. The liberty that comes with Christ. Even when circumstances are hard, you can have joy. You can be prospering in the Lord, even when you're poor materially. And that's what he's talking about. Secondly, there's the hearer only, meaning the person who hears the word, maybe attends the Bible study or the church service and gains knowledge from the scripture, but doesn't do the scripture, doesn't apply it to life, isn't changed in any way by it. So according to verse 22, the result of being a hearer only is self-deception. That's the result of being a hearer only and not a doer. Now, there is some disagreement among the scholars and the commentators about the identity of the hearer only. Who is James talking about? Who is he thinking about when he writes about the hearer only? What's in his mind? One view is that the hearer only people are Christians who don't take their Christianity seriously. That they're very kind of lukewarm about it. They don't take God's word seriously. This person looks into the mirror, the word of God, then walks away and forgets what they read, has no impact upon their life, no changes made, no repentance from sin. They deceive themselves by thinking that God really isn't all that concerned about their personal growth and their sanctification and their becoming like Jesus. Like, that's not that big of a deal. And they'll come to church at least some of the time, and they maybe even crack the Bible open here and there, but they don't ever adjust their life to God. And we all probably know people like that, and maybe some of us have been people like that for seasons in our life. Well, the other view is that the hearer-only people are not Christians at all. In this view, the hearer-only guy looks in the mirror, that's God's word, by the way, he sees his natural face, then walks away thinking there's nothing that needs changing. So yeah, I've looked at the Bible, and the reflection is useless to me. So this person has a very low view of the Word of God, and he deceives himself into thinking that he's fine, when indeed the Word of God says he is not fine. This seems to me to be what James has in mind, is the unsaved person. One of the reasons I say that is verse 21 that precedes this passage, where it says, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." It's a salvation context here. So context, as always, informs the meaning. The word is able to save your soul. But if you're a hearer only, if you just come and get some knowledge, it won't save you. So this is a serious word for those of you who have perhaps attended church, been to Bible studies, but still find yourself kind of on the outside, looking in, not ready to take the plunge and give your life to Christ. Well, we got a few things unpacked. So we're going to try and get four things this morning. Number one, let's look at the doers of the word. Verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. What does it mean to be a doer of the word? How do we do the word? In James' mind, doing and believing are synonymous. Doing and believing are the same thing. He will spell that out in the next chapter. James 2:17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Even the demons believe and shudder. So he's delineating two kinds of faith. Dead faith, that's the hearer-only faith. And then saving faith. Dead faith even demons have. And they shudder. Isn't that interesting? Jesus went to the area of Gadara, which was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And he was met by two demon-possessed men, and they were so infested with demons that they were so utterly violent that nobody could pass them. And so people just avoided them altogether. But Jesus walks right up to them. And here's what the Bible says. They cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" "Son of God," the demons said. They believe and they shudder. Their faith does not deliver them from the fear of God, the fear of torment and of judgment. Only saving faith can cast out the fear of meeting God. Dead faith is unable to do that. Are you afraid to meet God? Perhaps you're a hearer only. It says in 1 John 4:17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Do you love God? Do you know that God loves you? If so, you're probably a doer of the word. Are you afraid to meet God? Are you unconvinced that he loves you? You may be a hearer only. This is very instructive. When it comes to saving faith, our words are not the final arbiter of what we believe. Our actions are. Our actions are. In other words, there can be a whole lot of real estate between what we say and what we actually believe. For instance, I was listening to a podcast this week where they were talking about climate change, you know, a big subject in our nation, and it's, you know, controversial and all the rest. But some are very convinced that it's an existential threat to our existence. Some say it's the greatest existential threat, and that the coastlands of our nation in not that many years from now are going to be overtaken by the swelling tides, and so on and so forth. And so I thought, okay, well, if people living on the coast really believe this, If I'm living on the coast and I really believe it, I'm selling my house right now for top dollar, because in a few years it's going to be a houseboat, and I'm going to take the money and move inland, right? If I believe it, the story's been told a thousand times, but it bears repeating. In the summer of 1859, Charles Blondin, he walked 160 feet above Niagara Falls, going between Canada and the United States back and forth, and huge crowds gathered. It was an amazing deal. He crossed one time in a sack. He crossed on stilts. He did it another time on a bicycle. He did one time even carrying a stove and cooking an omelet while he's walking across the tightrope from one country to the other. On July 15th, Blondin walked backwards across the tightrope to Canada, and he returned pushing a wheelbarrow. And the story is told that after pushing the wheelbarrow back across from Canada to the U.S., he yelled down to the crowd, the giant crowd that had gathered, and said, "How many of you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across the tightrope with a human being inside of the wheelbarrow?" And to a person, they yelled, "We believe! We believe!" And Blondin says, "May I have a volunteer?" And no one volunteered. So they believed theoretically, but they didn't believe personally. This is the difference that James is delineating between being a hearer only and a doer of the word of God. A doer of the word gets in the wheelbarrow, does what God is saying to do. Well, the second component here is the hearer only. What does it look like today to be a hearer only? Obviously, the hearer only is religious, at least to some degree. They have some relationship with the Bible, right? They hear it. So verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So the person hears the word. This person likely goes to church. They may attend Bible studies. They may consider themselves a Christian. But their approach to Scripture, I think, is the key here. Let me give a couple of approaches from the Scripture that may reveal whether or not you are a hearer only or an actual doer of the word. I've mentioned it already, but the theoretical approach to Scripture, the theoretical approach. So this person will study the Scripture, not necessarily in order to become Christ-like, but in order to become knowledgeable. They want to have a feeling of superiority, and, you know, knowledge puffs up, love builds up, right? Paul, 1 Corinthians 8. So if your goal is studying the Scriptures, in studying the Scriptures as mere knowledge, it's possible that you're a hearer only. And you can say that you believe it, like the crowd beneath the tightrope, but you're unwilling to step into it. The goal of all Bible study should be Christ-likeness. All Bible study. The goal of all study of Scripture should be transformation of our hearts and minds. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge, this is the goal of what we're saying to you, is that love issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This is why we're writing to you what we're writing to you. This is why the Bible is the Bible. It's to make us more Christ-like, to make us more loving the way God loves, to have a purer faith, a less polluted faith. And so if our goal is knowledge, well, there was a group of very religious people in Jesus' day who studied the Scripture diligently, but they missed the point. And Jesus said to them, John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you're going to find eternal life. Well, it's they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You're searching the Scriptures. You're all about the Bible. But you're missing the one of whom the Bible is about. If you study the Bible and refuse to come to Christ, you are a hearer only. But there's another approach to the Word of God that may indicate that you're a hearer only. And that is the superstitious approach. In 1 Samuel 4, you find a battle between Israel and the Philistines. And Israel goes out against the Philistines. 3,000 Israelites are killed. And they blame God. They blame God for their defeat. As a matter of fact, it says in 1 Samuel 4:3, when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? So they're blaming God for the defeat. Now, if you know the story, they had some sin issues going on. But here's what they decide to do. Okay, God defeated us. Listen to this. Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come from among us and save us from the power of our enemies. Isn't that interesting? God defeated us. You know what? We're going to do a little end around on God. We're going to go grab the Ark of the Covenant. Because if we have the Ark of the Covenant, it will save us. It will defeat any enemy in our path. Now, that was the premise of Raiders of the Lost Ark, by the way. Right? The Germans desperately wanted to get a hold of the Ark of the Covenant because anybody who had the Ark would rule the world. Well, the Israelites went into battle against the Philistines with the Ark of the Covenant, and they got their behinds kicked hard. 30,000 people died, and the Philistines took the ark. Gang, there's a very common proclivity in people, and that's to think that there's some kind of power or merit in an object. That somehow that God is a slave to it, or there's some magical power. That's nothing more than pagan superstition. And so this is common for people who are not in a personal relationship with Jesus to think that objects have power. That if I have this Bible in my car, that I'm going to be protected by it. Or if I have this statue or whatever, that somehow having these things is going to protect me. I'm going to be victorious if I take this into battle. Listen, God is seeking for relationship with you. You've seen the movies where you'll have a priest of, you know, some Christian person or pastor, whatever, warding off a vampire or a demon with a cross. They'll have a cross in their hand. And they hold it towards the vampire or the demon. And it. And that's not what the Bible means when it talks about the power of the cross. Not at all. The power of the cross is what Jesus did. He defeated the enemy there. He put them to open shame there. And so it's not the symbol. There's no power in an object, not any. Yet our tendency towards superstition is just, it's hard to break, really, you know? I mean, you watch baseball, right? It's ninth inning, the team is down, they're at bat, and what's everybody in the dugout doing? They got their hats inside out and backwards. They got the rally cap on, right? That somehow these inside out backwards caps are gonna affect the gods of baseball, and somehow mysterious power is gonna happen and a home run's gonna, or whatever. That's pagan. That's not real. It doesn't work. It's not true. Michael Jordan famously wore his University of North Carolina shorts underneath his Chicago Bulls shorts his whole career for look. Now you go, well, man, it sure worked for him. It wasn't luck. Not at all. You remember the story of the poisonous snakes coming into the camp and were biting the children of Israel. They were complaining. God sends poisonous snakes and people start to die from the venom. God speaks to Moses, says, hey, here's how your people can be saved. Fashion a brass serpent, put it on a pole, lift it high up so people, if they will just look to the brass serpent, they will be saved from the poisonous bite, from the deadly bite. So Moses did, and people looked, and most of them were saved. Of course, the snake we discover in John 3 is a picture of Jesus, who though he knew no sin, he became sin. He became the very thing that kills us so that he could be judged in our place. But it's interesting, after that incident, some years later, they held on to that brass serpent that Moses made. And they began to use it in their religious ceremonies. And they began to think that it would help them. They began to think that it had powers. They called it Nehushtan, which means bronze snake. And it took King Hezekiah, the godly King Hezekiah, some years later to put an end to this idolatry. But it's the way we gravitate that things have power. Listen, they don't. God is spirit. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And so if you're a person going, well, I have a Bible, and that's what keeps me safe, or whatever it may be. I'm not saying necessarily. I'm just saying it may be that you're a hearer only. The terrible result of being a hearer only is that you deceive yourself. And what is that? What is self-deception here? The deception is that you fool yourself into thinking that you don't need Jesus. That you're fine just as you are. The whole warp and woof of the scripture is that we're not okay. Okay, that's kind of the whole story. We're separated from God by our sin. And that's what looking honestly into the mirror, the Word of God will show us. If we see our reflection clearly, we're going to see that we need grace, that we need help. The answer is a person. His name is Jesus. And the result then, if we become a doer of the Word, well, is that we will be blessed. That's verse 25. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So if you become more than a hearer only, that is that you trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and you crack open the scriptures on a regular basis to see your actual reflection, and you adjust your life to God, well, you're going to be blessed. You know, there's a not so famous addendum to the Charles Blondin story. And later that summer, in August of 1859, Blondin's manager and friend, Harry Colcord, rode on Blondin's back across that tightrope. And so he got strapped onto Blondin's back. They made their way across. And as they reached the halfway point, the story goes, Blondin, that's the most dangerous point, right? It's the biggest sag is in the middle. And so they're at that point, and Blondin stops for a second and says, "Harry, you are no longer Harry Colcord. You are Blondin. Unless I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both fall to our death." So Harry Colcord trusted his friend, Blondin, and they made their way across safely. That's metaphorically the life that God invites us to move with him, not against him. But as he moves this way, we move with him. We're not attempting to balance our own life. We're lining up our life with the Lord. God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, moving this way and that. As he is, so also are we in the world, John said in 1 John 4:17. As Jesus, so are we in the world. What does that mean? Well, let's close here. So if we're doers, going to be doers of the word, moving with the Lord, swaying with him, trusting him, leaning not to our own understanding, clinging to him as we make our way across this precarious life. What does it look like to be like Jesus in this world? Jesus was with the disciples in Jerusalem. They were having their last meal together. And without saying a word, Jesus gets up, he takes off his robe, he wraps a long towel around his waist, he bows down, has a basin of water, takes a towel and begins washing the feet of one of the disciples. He then moves to the next disciple and the next and the next. Now, interestingly, the Gospels tell us, Luke 22:23, for instance, that when the disciples had entered the room where the Last Supper would be enjoyed together, they were debating with each other about who the greatest was. Dude, I'm better than you. Done more than you. And so it was customary that the lowest servant of the house would wash the feet of the guests as they came into the house, especially for a formal meal like this. It was a Passover meal. And for some reason, this didn't happen when Jesus and the disciples came. So they ate their meal with dirty feet. Now, this was a problem, especially if you know the historical background. They were in this room that had a table known as a triclinium, like a U-shaped coffee table, a low kind of coffee table height, shaped like a U, a horseshoe. And they would recline, around the table, and so their heads would be on each other's chest more or less, but their feet would be very conspicuous, and they are not washed, and they probably smelled, and so on. It was that kind of a thing. So why didn't any of the disciples take it upon themselves to wash feet? Well, I'll tell you why. They thought it was beneath them to do. I'll wash Jesus' feet. I don't have a problem there, but dude, Peter, forget you. I'm washing your feet. It would be an admission of inferiority. Imagine the shock when Jesus, unannounced, began washing their feet. Listen to what the scripture says about this. John 13:12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, just imagine this, got his clothes back on, sat back down. Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. What did James say about the doers of the word? Blessed are those who do the word. Can I suggest to us, gang, that doing the word always is going to take us to humility? It's always going to be the mind of Christ being brought to bear upon us in any given situation. It's always going to have an element of foot washing in it. Be quick to listen to the voice of God. Hear his voice in that moment, in that situation, and then do what he's showing you to do. Let's pray. So God, we thank you that you are a relational God and not a distant God. And so you don't call us to believe in the power of objects, even the Bible. But oh, the truth that it contains. Your words are spirit and life. So I love, Lord, that how, as we implant the word in our hearts, that it resides there and the Holy Spirit is able to recall in any given moment, on any day of any given week, to recall the scripture, to speak in the moment to our situation. So Lord, help us to develop sensitive ears, the quick listening ear. And then a responsive heart, the willingness. Even as we sang this morning, I'm willing. It's a little scary, but I'm willing. So Lord, for those that maybe have been convicted this morning of being hearers only, pray that would change as of today, and that you would draw them into a real relationship with you through Christ, and that they would not come to church or Bible study or whatever to seek knowledge or primarily, but to get to know you more and to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. For this great journey is going to culminate with us being conformed to the image of Christ. So Lord, would you draw those who need Jesus this morning? If that's you in this closing moment of prayer, before we go to the table together, are you ready to put your faith and trust in Jesus? Are you ready to get into the wheelbarrow? Are you ready to be more than a hearer only, a church goer only, a Bible study goer only? If that's you, if God is speaking to you this morning, would you raise your hand right now? And then I want to pray with you. God bless you right down here. Anybody else? God bless you back here. And God bless you, you man right here. Anyone else? Beautiful. I see your hand. All right. For all of you who raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer after me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Now help me to hear your voice and be a doer of your word. I want to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Thank you for saving me. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. We can welcome those who prayed this morning.